All right, well, if this is your first time here, let me help you. We are in the middle of a series going through what is called the Sermon on the Mount, one of Jesus' most famous passages of teaching. We've already covered all the way through chapter 5 and some very controversial and difficult commands he's given to us. I've kind of subtitled this Sermon on the Mount series, Countercultural or Against the Culture, Countercultural Commands Jesus for Us. If you consider yourself a follower of Jesus, guess what? It's for you. If you're not, if you want nothing to do with this Jesus guy, if you just want to sit in church maybe this morning, that's fine. These don't apply to you. You get to escape scot-free. But for those of you who are like, yeah, I'm in on Jesus. I am. Yes, that's who I am. These are for you, like it or not. And sometimes we just don't like them because they're uncomfortable, because they are difficult, because they don't necessarily make us feel good about ourselves. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to rescue those who couldn't do it on their own and to set us free from our own problems and our own sin. And so in this series, we come to Matthew 6, 1 through 4. Before I begin, let me just ask a question. Why? Why? Maybe you've heard this attack, if you will, or statement or condescension on Christianity or those who go to church, and just by saying, y'all are just a bunch of hypocrites. Hypocrites. I used to go to church, but I don't anymore because they're all full of hypocrites. That's a word that is constantly used and sometimes justified and earned about those who go to church, those who are part of a church. I'm out. I don't do church anymore. It's a bunch of hypocrites. Of course, one of the most prevalent excuses why people don't get involved in church today. I don't want to be a part of those hypocrites. And generally what they mean is, I don't always see what they think they believe on Sunday morning match up with how they live the rest of the week. And again, to be fair, sometimes we've earned that accusation. We have. You know what I say when people come to me and hear that I'm a pastor and that I go to maybe a certain church or just church in general? Oh, I used to. Maybe they soften their attacks a little bit, but they still say, hypocrites, I struggle with all the hypocrisy in church. And you know what my response to that is? You're right. We're all a bunch of hypocrites. Every one of us. Every one of us is pretty good at pretending that we are who we're actually not. But you know what? We get to come together. We get to learn about Jesus and how Jesus can improve that issue and make us better. And so he says we are, or I say we are, a bunch of hypocrites, and I own it, every bit of it. However, there's a difference between knowing that you have a problem and then being willing to actually do something about it. In our two different passages that are broken up this morning, it'll make sense later on, we are going to look at the fact that why is more important than what. See, that's one of the issues with being a hypocrite, is you just care about the what, right? I'm just going to do this thing, so look how awesome I am. But maybe behind the scenes doesn't match up with this public thing that I'm doing. Either I'm sitting in a church, but then I go home and I live a completely different life, or I pretend that I'm holier than thou around certain people, and then around others, it's very different. But what if I said that Jesus cared much more about the why than even the what? Think through that. The what is the action, what you do, even if it's something awesome. But Jesus cares more about the why. And we're going to see this in the next 2 weeks in Matthew. I have a couple opening questions that are going to kind of get the wheels turning a little bit, and then we'll dive into Scripture and go from there. But why do you do what you do? I'm talking to 150-ish people sitting here, more online. Maybe it's a little more than 150 between all the kids in the back and everything as well. 200. Let's round up to 200 people in this church. Why are you here this morning? Why? Why do you do what you do? Those of you who give money to help maybe poor people. Those of you who donate too, for example, we just heard from Jan about multiple mission opportunities. It's good to do those things. Some of you pray. But my question is, why? You all are here this morning, good, but why? Why do you do what you do? My next question that pushes us a little farther is, does Jesus even need your good works? Does he need you to give to a mission trip? Does he need your prayer? Does he need you to park yourself in a pew on a Sunday morning and go to church? Does he need you to give money to the poor? My quick answer is no, he doesn't need you to do anything. Does he want you to? Yes. Does he expect you to? Yes. Does he have a plan and a design for you to get involved and to do all those things and a million more? Yes, yes, yes. But our God is not needy. He's not sitting up in heaven saying, please, 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 please do those things. Oh, man, they fell apart. She didn't die. He dropped the ball. Now what am I going to do? Our God is not a weak God who needs us to do really anything. Want? Expect? Use our willingness? Absolutely. So, you may think, wow, Pastor Ben, so you're kind of actually discouraging me to get more involved because Jesus doesn't really need me to do anything. So I guess I can just keep coasting, right? Just because God does not need us to do things for him doesn't mean that there's blessing and encouragement and the expectation that we do good works. So then, let's all come full circle. Why? Why? Why do good and righteous, holy things like church, prayer, read your Bible, help people, go out and make a difference in the community? Why? Why? We're going to go to Matthew chapter 6 and really begin in verse 1. And we're going to see Jesus give us a warning for motive and reward. A warning for motive and reward. So Jesus warned us against doing good things? Kind of. And we're going to see that here. And then we're going to open up some practical things or practical ways that it looks like. Warning, and then how to do it the right kind of motive. Matthew 6, verse 1 simply says this: beware, or watch out, take heed in practicing your righteousness before other people or in front of others in order to be seen by them. That's the motive. Why'd you do it? Doesn't mean that people saw you. That's no issue. Who cares? But you did it in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What? God can't do that. If I do something awesome, he better pay me back for it. And if that's your attitude, you just missed out. He doesn't have to play by your rules for him. He laughs at your rules you try to give God. He's God and we're not. Therefore, he gives us the rules. We can either choose to follow or choose to disobey. But he specifically warns us against doing things with the wrong motive. Or because, well, I'm going to get attention and a bunch of people are going to say, good job, Pastor Ben, you're awesome. And I'm going to get a lot of credit for doing this thing. So, hey, everybody, look at what I'm doing. And he says, if that's why you're doing it, good. That's great. Don't expect a reward from your Heavenly Father. In fact, I will even argue this. Seeking human praise can cancel God's rewards. Does God reward? Yes. Yes. But if your motive is to seek human praise, to have other people, men, women, children, old, young, to say, wow, good job. Now, praise isn't bad. Praise is great. We should. We're told in Scripture to honor those who deserve honor. We're told that. My question is, why are you doing the things you're doing? If your motive, reason for doing good things is to get praise, that's the problem. That's the problem. So we already started out with a stunner here. Chapter 6, verse 1, watch out. Careful. If you're only doing things so that you can be seen by everybody else and everybody else is going to say, ooh, wow, he says, all right, there's your reward. Good job. Don't expect God to reward you for those. This twists a little bit, tweaks our expectation of how our transactions are supposed to work with God. God, I'm supposed to be nice and then you bless me. I'm supposed to do good things and then you give me what I want, right? And I've used this example before. We treat God as a vending machine. Vending machine, we put money in, we expect the chips or the drink or whatever else out. And we get mad when that doesn't happen. And we look at God the same way. God, I came to church. I even prayed that one time. Give me my stuff. And we get mad when God says, I'm not your personal vending machine. And here even we get mad. Why? Because our motive. But I did lots of good stuff. Yeah, but you only did it for man's praise. Now, why does he open like this whole new section here in chapter 6 with that warning? That's not very encouraging. Sheesh, talk about raining on my parade. I'm trying to like get all serious about doing good stuff, and then you just say, forget it. Well, he's not saying forget it. In fact, we're going to see very, very shortly, he tells us to do good things. He tells us to do right things, but he warns us against seeking praise. All right, let's jump into a time machine and go backwards about 2,000 years around the time of Jesus. You can even go back a little further if you would like. And if you are in the area of what we call modern-day Israel, you are expected and told by God to do three things. There were three necessary good works for Jews to do. Can you do a lot more? Of course. You can imagine 1,000 different things to do. But here's three necessary. Every good Jew had to do these three things, not just once, but often. First one is what we call almsgiving. Alms is specifically given to the poor. So in other words, we just call it money given to the poor. Giving alms. As a Jew, you were expected to give to those who were poorer than you. Well, what if I am the poor person? Then you figure out how to give to someone and find somebody even poorer, right? I guess if you're the absolute poorest person on the planet, you can go scot-free without having to worry about giving to somebody else. But no, it was find somebody who needs help and go help them. And so almsgiving was what you were expected to do. Give money to others. Number two is prayer. Well, duh. Yes, but that's considered a good work. To do something righteous is to pray. So far, we're 2 for 2. These are great. Give to the poor, help others, which is great, and pray, which is great. And then we have fasting, which again is a great thing to do. We'll get to that a little bit later as well. These three works were expected by all Jews to do. Sounds great. Nothing wrong with this list. That looks awesome to me. That works, right? Just do those three things, and we're good. Easy. Except we're going to see in the next few verses, it wasn't as easy as we think. So I'm going to ask us to go back and take our attention back to Matthew 6. I'll reread verse 1, and then we'll go on and read verses 1 through 4. See, in the Sermon on the Mount, this first section, 1 through 4, is talking about giving alms or giving to the poor. Maybe your Bible even has a little heading above it. Guess what the next heading is about? Remember number 2 of the good works expected? What was it? Well, look what your Bible says next, starting in verse 5. We even have this magical thing that we call the Lord's Prayer. We'll get to that next week. I'm actually skipping over that because that's going to be its whole thing by itself. Next week, we'll cover verses 5 through 15. Look at verse 16. It talks about the third expected good work, fasting. Because Jesus was a good Jew, he knew these backwards and forwards, and he did all three of these as well. He's not saying don't do them. He's asking, why are you doing them? Why? So here we go. Let's read verses 1 through 4. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Therefore, verse 2, thus, when you give to the needy, he didn't say if. What did he say? He said, when. When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the, remember this word, hypocrites do? As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised or seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will then reward you. He goes, as always, Jesus goes to the heart of the issue. He cares less that you give to the poor. He wants you to. He expects you to. When you give, not if. Not if you're really feeling super holy, I guess I'll drop a 5 in the... No, he says, when? Do it. But again, he focuses more on the why than the what. Notice he says, when you give, it is expected. There was a Jewish rabbinical saying that went something like this. Greater is he who gives alms, gives money to the poor, than he who gives every sacrifice. If you know the Jewish sacrificial system, you know that was a big thing to say. You were expected to give sacrifices all throughout the year, some big, some small, but that was just part of being a Jew. It was sacrifices to God. And this statement was like, man, if you give money to the poor, you're actually considered better than people who keep up on all the sacrifices. What was the point? It was a good thing to do. It was expected. It was commanded by God. Every major religion today, if you think through all, just scroll through all the religions you can think of, all of them put a major emphasis on helping the poor in some way. It's considered a good thing to do. Even those who claim atheism or agnostic or I'm just a nun, I just don't do any of it. I don't believe any of it. I don't know. Don't ask me. I'm just coasting right now. I'm just trying to figure it out, right? I don't identify as any belief system. Even those people, the vast majority will say, yeah, giving to the poor, helping out the poor is a good thing to do. It's just universally considered a good thing to do. And Jesus is no exception. When you give, since you're going to give, and he goes on to explain how to give. Notice he uses that word hypocrite. This is from the Greek word that actually meant impersonator, or someone who wore a mask. You know, the theater sign for like mask is like the happy face and the sad face next to each other, right? That comes from the Greek tragedies back thousands of years ago, and the Romans were no different. And so hypocrite just meant someone who's acting, who's pretending, which is pretty much how we expect it today. And he says, don't be like them. Don't be like the hypocrites, because you know what they do? And they literally would do this. It says sound a trumpet. So we're picturing like someone in band class playing a trumpet, right? Trying to hit a couple of the notes that are accurate on the page there for most of us. Jeff, you can play trumpet, right? Somewhat. You hit about half the notes, a third, half, somewhere in there, okay? Here's what they would do. It was meant to be a good thing. The Jews would, outside the synagogue, we could say their local church or assembly or community area, and on the street corners, if they had money to give the poor, they would actually sound a trumpet or make noise, play music, and that would advertise to the poor people, to the literally the beggars out on the street, the homeless, come to this area, we would like to help you. All good. Great. You're telling, we want to help you. We have some money now. We have collected money to help you. And they would sound the trumpet. Except the music started turning into an announcement. Hey, everybody, I got some money I'm going to hand out. And it was a bit of an attraction. Call everybody to the corner. Call everybody to the front of the church because we're going to hand out some money. Oh, look at Mr. and Mrs. Ooh, they gave a lot. And it turned into, we could care less if any poor comes. I'm just going to make sure everyone sees how much I'm giving. Wow, look at this big fat check I wrote out. If it was today. And so they would make a big musical fanfare. Da-da-da-da. I'm giving a bunch of money to the poor. And everyone would ooh and ah. And it would be a huge, massive, impressive deal. What's Jesus' thought on that? He's rolling his eyes saying, just stop. Just stop. God is not impressed. Are humans impressed? Yes. And so therefore he says, there's your reward. Everyone thinks you're awesome. Maybe they even clapped when you put that big check and gave it to the poor. There's your attention. Good job. You have your reward. In fact, he says that phrase, received their reward, is the same phrase that means paid in full. When you and I pay off a debt, maybe it's a loan, car loan, house, mortgage, right? Take out some credit and we pay it back, paid in full. It's all paid up. He uses that same phrase. Verily I say to you, they're paid in full. That's your full reward. Good job. You got people's praise. Oh, but for those who think, well, not only am I going to have a lot of people saying, ooh, man, I'm impressed with her. Wow, I want to be like him. Obviously, God's going to, you know, send me a financial gift as well. I mean, that's just what God does. He blesses me in that way. And Jesus is here to say, nope. Your reward's already paid in full. You got a bunch of attention. Everyone praised you because you did this awesome thing and you made sure everyone knew about it. There's your reward. Therefore, don't expect anything from the Father. Instead, what is Jesus' command? He says this phrase, and it doesn't mean much to us today. He says, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Now, that's kind of impossible, right? Because both our hands are connected to one brain, and obviously, right? So we like to argue with that. That's a stupid statement. You know what he's saying? Just do it. Don't make a big stink about it. Should you write the check? Yes. And don't wave it around and play a trumpet, right? He's telling these people, good, you want to give to the poor? Good, you should. You're expected to. Just go give to the poor. Don't announce it on Facebook. Don't take a selfie. Hey, everybody, helping out the poor, right? I've seen it. I literally have seen it. You've seen the videos on YouTube. You've seen the selfies, right? Check me out. I'm going on a mission trip. Hashtag blessed, right? That's what they're talking about. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it happens today. So Jesus says, should you do that? Do it. Great. Awesome. That's your reward. You expect something from the Heavenly Father? Forget it. You're paid in full. You got attention. You got 27 likes, right, on your page because you did this awesome thing to help others out. Instead, he said, don't even let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. In other words, just give it. Believe it or not, you can do nice things without taking a selfie. I promise. It still works. Or having someone record it for you. Or telling everybody in your entire family and all your best friend lists all the awesome stuff you did. You can just do it. You can. That's what Jesus is impressed with. To just give. He doesn't say if you want to. He says when you give. So you are expected to give. Give to missions. Give to local church. Give to the poor. We all should do all of those and so many other things to give to those who are in need. Yes, yes, do it. And then just do it. He says, expecting nothing in return, that's when the Heavenly Father blesses you. But it goes back to the reasoning, why? Why are you doing what you're doing? Now we're told that we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? Be like Jesus? You don't have to. We'll stay in Matthew 6 if you want to. If you want to turn to 2 Corinthians 8, 9, you can. We're just going to look at one verse. But I'm going to put it on the screen as well, so you can just stay at Matthew 6. Some of you like to turn, though, that's fine. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 gives us a beautiful picture of Jesus being the one who gives us the example of giving to the poor. But we're not talking about giving pennies and dollars and writing a check. See, he serves the poor spiritually. And I hate to tell you, but that's you. And that's me. And that's all of us. 2 Corinthians 8, 9 is a beautiful picture of the gospel. It says this, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I mean, he was kind of God, so yeah, that's fair. He owns everything. He's God. He's the creator. Jesus was rich. Though he was rich, yet for your sake, and my sake, and our sakes, what did he do? He became poor. He humbled himself. He gave away what he had. Why? Read the second part of the verse. So that you, by his poverty, might become, what's the last word? And if you think that means we're all going to be millionaires, you completely misunderstand the gospel. No, this is rich in eternal life. This is rich in salvation that rids us of all the sin and guilt and shame of our sinful lives. And he took all that. He was rich. We were the loser, poverty-stricken, poor people who had no hope. And he says, I'm going to dump it all on you. And he makes us rich in his poverty. That's not only the gospel, that's the picture that you and I should be willing to do. Time doesn't even allow me to talk about the parable of the rich man who refused. You know, Jesus said, hey, man, you're a pretty awesome dude. You're very moral. All you have to do is go ahead and just give the rest of your stuff away to the poor and then come follow me and your Heavenly Father will bless you. You'll have riches in heaven. And the guy couldn't do it. Couldn't do it. Time still doesn't allow me to tell the complete story of the comparison between all the people who are giving in huge checks to the church and yet the disciples are watching the widow woman. And all she had was about 2 pennies. Clunk, and she put them in the offering as well. And Jesus says, you see those 2 pennies? Because they were probably scoffing like, You just gave 2 pennies in the offering. Might as well keep it. We don't need your stinking 2 pennies. And Jesus actually said, no, she gave more than everybody else. Because she gave out of what she had, everything she had. She gave it all. So it's not about the money. Again, mind you, God doesn't need your stinking money. Does he use it? Does he expect it? Does he hope you do? All of us, yes. He doesn't need your stinking money. He's expecting us to seek to use our money wisely and to give what we have to help others, to help the cause of ministry, and to just do it. And to not look for praise or a pat on the back or, hey, let's make sure we make music before I dip mine in the offering plate. Everyone see that, right? No, just give. Just put it in there. Just do it. He cares much more about why than what. We're going to jump ahead. Again, we're going to cover prayer, verses 5 through 15 next week. It's a little bit of a longer section. And we'll also get into, like, how to pray. Because he told us how to pray. You realize that? Jesus literally told us how to pray. We call that the Lord's Prayer. A lot of us have it memorized. And guess what we'll be doing next week in part of our worship service? The Lord's Prayer. We'll be talking about that next week, but I ask you to jump ahead to verses 16 through 18. Because the third of the three expectations that Jesus deals with, we have alms, giving to the poor, we have prayer, and then, of course, the third one is fasting. This is the one that most of us either are weird about today or have no idea what it's talking about. So we're going to dive into fasting and what fasting is. Verses 16 through 18. Matthew 6, 16. And when you fast, did he say if? He said when. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the, here's this word again, hypocrites. For they disfigure their faces so that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, paid in full, they have received their reward. Verse 17. But when, not if, when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, so that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what you do in secret will reward you. Fasting, what are we talking about here? Well, let's jump back even more in the time machine, so to speak, behind Jesus's, like earlier than Jesus's time. And here's a 30-second recap of what the Old Testament says, and there's a lot about fasting. Fasting was expected to be done by all Jews. We've already covered that. The Day of Atonement, which was the holiday for all Jews. They had Passover. They had a lot of other holidays. But the Day of Atonement was the most important one, when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies and he had to cleanse himself and then take the offering for the entire nation of Israel to be accepted by God. And that kept them going. Or if something went bad, that was bad for the entire nation. The Day of Atonement was vitally important. And they were commanded the entire day to fast, meaning no eat, no food, no eating. No breakfast, lunch, or dinner. It was also, in the Old Testament, commanded by either God or commanded by a specific ruler or king or prophet to seek God's providence or maybe God's protection at a certain time. When they were threatened by another nation militarily, sometimes the king would proclaim a fast. In other words, everyone who can, if your health allows you to, no food today. Instead, you're replacing that food with seeking God's protection, asking God to help. Prayer, we would say Bible study, we'd say going to God, even rejecting what is normal and what is necessary, food, so that you can show God you're even more important than food because my stomach is growling right now, but instead I care more about you, like saving us. Help me, God, give me wisdom. There was also personal fast. People would personally desire to seek God's will or to be more closely aligned with God. And here's the reminder again, Jesus said that when you fast. So in other words, it's expected. Today we think of fasting as for health benefits. And probably in this room we have many who have fasted for health benefits. That's great. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. So we have to kind of jump out of like the intermittent fasting, or I fast a couple times, try to lose weight. Great. Totally separate than what we're talking about here. Okay? This is spiritual health and growth, not physical. Again, if you fast for physical health, awesome. More power to you. Not what Jesus is talking about, okay? So biblical, spiritual fasting, this is what they did in the past. During Jesus' time, here's what, if you were a Pharisee, here's what you were expected to do. You had to fast twice a week. It was generally Monday and Thursday. Twice a week. In fact, do you remember when Jesus was comparing the Pharisee who was praying versus the tax collector who just beat on himself and said, God, be merciful to me, I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, that man gets it. And he's comparing that man with the Pharisee who said, oh, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like those losers out there. Boy, I do all these things. One of the things he said, I fast twice a week. That was expected. He did that. And so the average Joe Schmoes, if I can call him that, they would look at the Pharisees, ooh, twice a week, ooh. But you know how they would show off that they were fasting? They would spread ash on their face to make it look a little gaunt and white and pale, and they would cut their hair and not look in the mirror in the morning and just get up and like, oh, and they'd kind of, oh, God, right? They make a big show of it so that, ooh, they must be fasting. Ooh, we're not worthy. Seriously, that's what they would do. That's why Jesus is like, stop. Get up and wash your face and comb your hair like a normal person. Don't advertise on social media and make a video on YouTube about how you're struggling, trying to love Jesus more by fasting. Just do it. Just do it. And it's the same thinking. Just fast. Just do it. You don't have to tell everybody about it. Because if that's what you're going for, the attention, the praise, paid in full, there's your reward. But don't expect the Heavenly Father to be impressed. He cares more about the why than the what. So we'll jump ahead to like reasons today. I don't think I have to tell you too many reasons to give to the poor, to give to those in need today. I think it's obvious. Like I said, everyone knows that, Christian or not. Do Christians do it as faithfully as they should? Probably not. I guess I should worry about Ben here, but like, right? We're selfish with our money, and Jesus says, get rid of some of it. Give it to those who need it. So we should. But fasting, again, unless we're talking health reasons, most of us don't understand or have never even considered fasting for spiritual benefits. Here's some reasons today why a Christian should fast. Should. I didn't say if you want to be a super spiritual missionary or a holy pastor or something like that, or better than everybody else, well, then I fast because that makes me better. Wrong, 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 wrong. Jesus is trying to say that. Just do it. Here's some reasons. Why? Why should I? Well, maybe you have a big decision or need in your life and you're seeking God's will and God's advice. Hint, that's exactly the same reason why God told the nation of Israel to fast as well. So some of you need guidance. And so maybe a fast would help you. Self-discipline. Because sometimes we just get in our little cycles of like, yeah, I'm going to eat 27 meals a day. Absolutely, because I can. And maybe we've lost that control in our life. And so self-discipline is a need as well. Again, this is separating from health, physical health. That's great. That's not what we're talking about here. To break unhealthy habits. For spiritual maturity, because you're just like struggling and you're spinning your wheels and you're like a kid on a bike who's in a mud puddle, not going anywhere, just spinning. Hamster wheel, going nowhere. Going super fast, going nowhere. And maybe you feel like that in your life. Going million miles an hour, nowhere. I'm on a hamster wheel. I can't go. And a spiritual fast would be a healthy thing to maybe reconnect you with God and maybe get a recalibration of like, how life is, and to reset your wheels, and to like, all right, God, where am I at? Help me out. It's a great reason to fast, to appreciate good things more. Right now, we're in the season of Lent. I know most Baptists don't care a whole lot about Lent. It seems to be certain denominations, and obviously it came from Catholicism. And if you celebrate Lent, if it's the good side of, like, it's good to, like, take a break from some things every once in a while, I applaud that. I don't think it's necessary for salvation. In fact, I have a deep problem with that thinking. So Lent doesn't save you or make God like you more, as we're reading. But it's not a bad practice to like, you know what? I've had enough of chocolate. Maybe I should take a break. And if it's that silly, okay. Most of us have heard that the religion of Islam, Muslims, every year they have what is called Ramadan. It's a little over a month, and they fast. And all day, when the sun is up, they don't eat. And they get up early and have an early breakfast, and then they go for about 15, 16 hours. And then when the sun sets, then they're able to have a massive meal. Now, they're doing that to earn favor with Allah. And I would argue it's a complete waste of time. God is not impressed. But I like the idea that they want to use that to give to the poor and to practice sacrificing for themselves. Again, I like that thought. Maybe us Christians should be a little more on that side instead of, I can do whatever I want and God's not impressed with my right rules and regulations. Yay, grace. Yay, amazing grace. And I echo all of that. Yay, amazing grace. But some of us miss the benefits of recalibrating our hearts and getting our minds a little closer to God. And fasting is an expected way that we can do that. What about how? How to? Like modern fasting options. What are some options to do that? The obvious one that most of us are thinking about is food. But again, that immediately makes us think, oh good, now I get to lose 5 pounds too. Again, do it for health reasons. Awesome, great, thumbs up. Awesome. That's not what we're talking about here. Spiritual benefits of fasting. One way to do it, instead of having lunch, breakfast, and or dinner, I'm going to read my Bible and I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask God because I need guidance in this next, which college do I go to? Which job do I take? What relationship needs issues? I need to go ahead and take care of this, and this is a big, scary issue. So God, I need your help. So I'm not going to eat. Instead, I'm going to pray and seek God's word and read books that are going to help me, primarily this one. And that's a great method of fasting. But it doesn't just have to be that. It can be giving up certain meals for a week. It can be, all right, you know, instead of breakfast, I'm just going to get up and read because I never have time to do, like, my devotions is like talking, you know, thinking of God on my way out the door. And we know that's not enough, so maybe I need to spend more time in prayer. So instead of making bacon and eggs every morning and getting a fancy breakfast of pancakes or whatever else, or milk and cereal, I'm going to use that 10 minutes or half an hour or 2 minutes to put Pop-Tarts in the toaster. Instead, I'm going to just sit and do nothing and pray. And I'm going to skip my Pop-Tarts or my bacon and eggs and spend more time with God. Great. Great. Fasting can also be giving up certain things. Maybe certain things that can be a little bit addicting and kind of control you. And it's good to separate from some of those things. And there we got anywhere from coffee to wine and alcohol to certain junk food, right? And we take, and that's a lot of the idea behind Lent. We're going to give up fatty foods, or we're going to give up chips or no coffee or, right, no wine with our dinner. And so we're going to separate from that so that we can maybe readjust our needs. Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing. I would just argue if you're only looking for it for physical benefit, great. Not what we're talking about here. If you're looking to grow spiritually, that should be the focus. You can take time to give up social media instead of the hours that you scroll on your phone or the hours that you spend in front of the TV. You're going to sacrifice an hour to read God's word and to pray and to go witness to the dude across the street and to send a couple of encouraging texts and pray for the people that you know need prayer for, but you just don't have time, right? We're so busy. And instead you say, no, I'm going to make it happen. I'm sick of being too busy. I'm going to make it happen. And you give up what your normal life, normal routine would be. Oh man, Pastor Ben, this does not sound fun. That's the point. It's not supposed to be fun. Nobody said it was fun. Giving my money to the poor isn't fun. That's not the point. But there's blessing and benefit that come from that. I would argue bigger blessing than you could even imagine. That's just weird. Call it whatever you want. Jesus expects us to. He didn't say when you fast until you get to like modern age when people don't do that anymore. I don't see that in Scripture. He just said when. The expectation's there. And you do it and you don't make a big deal about it and you don't look for either people to say, oh, I'm so sorry that you can't have breakfast every morning. And you don't look for people to say, ooh, I wish I was spiritual as you. And you just do it. You just do it between you and God. And the promise is there that you will be blessed. You will. You will. Your Heavenly Father, who sees what you're doing in secret, will reward you. Not might, not could, not he'll have to think about it and weigh the option. No. You will be blessed. So you're robbing yourself of blessing, choosing not to give to the poor, pray, we'll get to that next week, and to fast. You're robbing yourself of God's blessing. But again, if you're turning it into a look how awesome I am or God's going to love me more, We just completely ruined the whole entire thought. Because it certainly does not save. It does not save. Does not impress God more. But if you care about growing, here are great opportunities to grow. And your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will gladly reward you. He will. This isn't Paul. This isn't Pastor Ben. This isn't like, well, we're trying to interpret what that verse means. It's literally Jesus saying that. Jesus says, my Father will take care of you. He will reward you. The why is more important than the what. Does the what matter? Yes, the what matters deeply. But why matters even a little bit more. As we close, I generally end with some questions to get us to try to apply, to think for ourselves, because I don't want you to do what Ben does. You're not living Ben's life, and I'm not living your life. I can't. Ben has enough problems taking care of Ben, and you probably have enough struggles taking care of you. Great. That's what God expects. So as we close, some questions to consider. Seriously, how often do you joyfully give to those less fortunate? You are expected to. Oh, here's a pastor talking about money again. No, this is different. This is not, make sure you give a lot of money to the budget for our church. No, this is how often do you give to those less fortunate? Do I want you to care about the budget at church? Deeply. This is not what we're talking about. How often do you joyfully give to those less fortunate? You have to answer between you and God for that one. But it is expected. It is not a bonus. It is expected. This question is a tough one. Have you? Have you ever fasted, notice I put there, for spiritual benefit? Have you? Like, this is just going to be between me and God, and like, I need some help, I need some advice, I'm struggling, like life's falling apart, or I got this massive, like, stress, I need God's guidance, so I'm even going to give up my daily bread, my daily food. I'm just gonna take that leap, and it's gonna be me and God. And it doesn't matter that anybody else knows or cares. Me and God, we're gonna do this. And like, I need God's presence, growth. I need to reinvigorate my life. I need to wake up. Or I need to get away from my bad habits and come back. Like, whatever. I could talk all day about this. But have you? And if not, why not? You must be smarter than Jesus then, right? Because Jesus expects you to, but come on. He doesn't know my life. Except he does. And he knows better than you do what you need. By the way, Pastor Ben's preaching to Pastor Ben. But we act like we know better than God. I don't do that so old-fashioned. Nah, man. Why not? And finally, as the whole focus was on motives, why I'm being more important than what, how can you check your motives for why you do what you do? Not do you, not have you, how can you? Because we all can fool ourselves thinking, no, my motives are pure. No, I'm always doing it for the right reasons. Are you? Maybe some prayer time. Maybe some honest discussions with people who know you best, spouses, parents, children, friends. Seriously, like, do I do that? Do I, like, act like I'm all that in a bag of chips and just pat my... I don't mean to, but, like, is that how I'm coming? Please tell me. Be honest with me. Because if that's the case, I need to do some soul searching, and I need to change why or how or what. Folks, only you can answer these for you. This is not your job to judge everybody else sitting around you. That's fun. It's not your job, though. This is for you.